Morning all. How are we doing? All right? Marvellous. Jolly good. I'm just going to get myself up, set up a second, because I'm going to change this music stand. So whilst we do that, I've got a question for you here this morning. What is it that pops immediately to your mind when you hear the word kingdom? Tell you what, turn to the person next to you. Feel free to say hello to them. Maybe even shake their hand and ask them, what do they think of when they hear the word kingdom? Go. Okay. So what have we got? What have you come up with? Can you give me some clues? But people are grinning and smiling at me. I heard Harry and Meghan are leaving the kingdom. That's what somebody said. I heard that. Anyone else got anything else? A place. Somewhere nice. Empire. Lord of the Rings. We're going to talk about that again. You're smack on. Lord of the Rings. Okay, so I tell you what, what's interesting is when you say to people the word kingdom, I mean, the first thing that people come up with, quite often it's about location. So think about that, because we're going to be coming back to that in a minute. But let me just introduce myself. If you don't know me, my name is Tim. I'm one of the leaders here in the Midhurst site. It's great to see you here this morning, and it is my privilege to be able to speak to you. We are going to be talking a lot from the Bible this morning, so feel free to get your phones out, get those Bible apps out and warmed up. But also, everything I'm about to tell you is also going to be up here on the screen behind me, so you can follow along with that if that's what you'd prefer. Now, if you've been following our preaching in Grace Church over the last few weeks, we've been working through what we call the Lord's Prayer. It's very famous, and I suspect it'll be familiar to most of you. But just in case you've never heard of it, then let me explain. There's this whole section in the Bible that records what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And it tells us that at one point in Jesus' ministry, Jesus stood up and preached to all the people that were following him. And he preached on a whole variety of subjects. He spoke to them about adultery, divorce, love, compassion for the poor, anxiety, and a whole load of other things. And then he takes time to talk about prayer. And what he basically says is this. He says, if you're going to pray, this is how you should pray. Do it like this. And he gives us this framework for a prayer. And it's in Matthew chapter 5, verses 19 to 14. So let's read it together. Jesus said, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Okay, that's how it appears in Matthew chapter 5. That's it. Now, what we've been doing in Grace Church over the last few weeks is literally taking this prayer to pieces, verse by verse, digging into what it really means. And if you've missed any of those other talks, then do go and get the downloads. They are available online. Now, this week, we're in week 3. So far, we've dealt with our Father in heaven and hallowed be your name. And with both of those verses, they're statements. When we say our Father in heaven, we're saying something about God. We're acknowledging the relationship that we have with him. We're saying, yes, God is my Father. And then we say, hallowed be your name. We're also saying something about God. We're acknowledging that God is holy and God is to be worshipped and revered. But when we come to the next verse, It's the first time in the Lord's Prayer that we're actually asking for something. If you like, we're petitioning God for something. And that's what we're looking at this week. This week, we're going to be looking at this really simple three words. Well, it seems simple. Your kingdom come. It is such a simple phrase, isn't it? But what does it mean? Jesus says, when we pray, we should pray your kingdom come. And I don't know about you, but when you really consider this, it produces quite a few questions. Like, firstly, what is this kingdom? By the very fact that we're asking for it, logically, that means that it is not here yet, or it's only here in part. Secondly, whose kingdom are we asking for? Well, if you think about it, it's God's kingdom. We start this prayer with the words, our Father who is in heaven. And then we say, your kingdom come. We're asking for the Father's kingdom. We're asking for God's kingdom. So if we're asking for God's kingdom to come, then the next question is logically, well, whose kingdom are we in now? And thirdly, we're asking for God's kingdom to come, but what does that actually look like? What does that practically mean in this world? What does it practically mean in our lives? Produces a lot of questions, doesn't it? And I was preparing this talk, I was really wrestling with this. This whole subject of the kingdom of God, it's massive. And I was literally playing, God, how on earth am I going to even begin to explain all of this? I don't know where to start. I was like, come on, God, what do you want me to say? And actually, I felt this moment of clarity. I felt God just say, just tell the story. Just tell the story. You see, the kingdom of God is a mega theme throughout the entire Bible. It starts right at the beginning, and it culminates right at the end. But as we read through the Bible, the kingdom of God plays out very much like a story. And the whole story of the kingdom, the whole history of this kingdom is mapped out in the Bible. So this morning, in this short time we've got together, that's what we're going to do. We are going to go through the whole history of the kingdom of God, right from where it starts, right at the beginning, right through where it is now, right to its completion. So can I just encourage you, get comfy, get strapped in, maybe take a sip of coffee if you need one, because we are literally going to cover millennia in the next 25 minutes. And then once we've done that, we're going to come back to the Lord's Prayer, and we're going to really quickly see what that means for us when we're praying this prayer. Okay? Fab. Now, think about this. If you look in film and media that we have around us, have you ever noticed that we love these stories about kings and kingdoms? Have you noticed that? Look at the films. Look at the computer games. Look at the TV programs that are prevalent in our society. We love this stuff. The Lord of the Rings. The Chronicles of Narnia. Or if you want a bang up-to-date example, does anyone know what the most watched TV series in history is? Game of Thrones. There's a clue in the title, isn't there? The world we live in loves this stuff. As human beings, we seem to love stories about kingdoms and battles. The plots twist and turn, but inevitably, in the end, there is a great battle and a hero king rises up and defeats evil. And all these stories are intriguing and amazing. But when we come to the Bible and the history of God's kingdom, it's no less amazing, it's no less intriguing. But the amazing thing is, the Bible isn't fiction. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And that means that everything that the Bible says is reliable. You can literally bet your life on it. The kingdom of God is truth. Not only is it truth, but unlike with a TV series or a film where you get to sit and watch it from the sofa, the kingdom of God is a kingdom that is right now living and active and at work right here in the midst of everything that we do. Jesus himself said repeatedly, the kingdom of God is at hand. So here's the story. And everything in it, everything that I'm about to tell you is truth, because everything I'm about to tell you is backed up in the Bible. And as we go through this story, I'm going to be referencing multiple Bible verses. And as I reference them, they're going to pop up on the screen behind me so that you can follow along. So let's start. So right at the beginning of time as we know it, The Bible tells us there was no earth, there was no sea, land, or air. There was nothing but God. We live in a world where scientists like to think that there was a big bang and the universe just turned up. And actually, to be fair to them, they're right. What they just can't fathom is that the source of the Big Bang is God. You see, right at the beginning of the Bible, right at the beginning of time, it simply says God created the heavens and the earth. Just like that. Bang. Just like that. And it goes on. It says, God said, let there be light. Bang. And there it was. Stars and galaxies formed. The Bible goes on about how God created the sea, God created the land, God created animals and vegetation. And when we look at what God did when he created everything, what was he doing? We're talking about the creator here. He's creating a kingdom. He's ruling, he's reigning. God here is the king. He gets to decide what the earth looks like, how everything fits together. What is natural law? And how things are ordered. In the beginning, God creates a kingdom. Have you ever wondered why we look at the animal kingdom and call it that? It's quite novel when you think about it. And then the Bible talks about how God made us. It says, God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky. Hang on a minute. Have you noticed this? Have a look at this. God said to mankind, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky. Have you ever noticed that? Right at the beginning, we have God establishing a kingdom that he himself has complete reign over. And then what happens? God gives authority to man. In this earthly kingdom that God has created, he just hands over authority to it, to mankind. He says, there you go, I give you that, that's yours. So let's read on. God said to mankind, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God says to mankind, here's the earth, everything in it, rule over it. I give you that authority. And then after God has done all of that, he takes a step back and he takes a look at what he's just made. And this is God's opinion of what he saw. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. So that's it. A kingdom on earth established. Authority given to mankind to rule over it. What could possibly go wrong? But as we know, it did go wrong. Because, as we know, this is a story of good triumphing over evil. There is an enemy. There is a struggle. The enemy of God is called Satan, or the devil. And the Bible tells us that the devil came and tempted mankind into disobedience to God. And then we fell for it. In fact, mankind has been falling for it ever since. When we disobey God, the Bible has a word for that. It's called sin. Right back at the beginning of creation, mankind made a choice. We chose to sin. And that sin has had massive consequences ever since, because God is perfect and he cannot abide sin. And as a result, he turns away from it. We're made by God to be in perfect relationship with him, but by sinning, God has turned away from mankind. He turns away from sin. That's what happened back then. But not only that, something else happened too. When the devil tempted mankind into sin and rebellion, he also stole or took that authority from us. And some people, this is quite hard to get our heads around, but again, it is actually completely biblical. 1 John chapter 5 says that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. I mean, that, whoa, really? Really? Is that what the Bible teaches? Yeah, it's just there. God creates. He gives rule on earth to man, and the devil takes that from us. The devil took the power and the authority that God gave us. The devil establishes himself a kingdom here on earth. And the Bible has a name for that kingdom. It's called the kingdom of darkness. Is it any wonder that the world is a bit of a screwed up place? So then what happens? You have to wonder, how does this story then now pan out? Will millennia go by? Literally, thousands of years go by with very little change. The devil's running the show and mankind is stuck in sin. And the Bible records all of this. The years go by and actually they weren't particularly good. Generation number two of mankind, murder starts. Then we have floods, judges, kings and kingdoms at war, entire nations being decimated, nations being ruled by multiple empires. And throughout that entire time, God was still speaking to mankind. Despite the fact that mankind, we keep getting it wrong, God has not forgotten about us and God has a plan for his kingdom. If we read through the Old Testament, that's the part of the Bible that predates Jesus. God is still there and he's still speaking. Throughout the Old Testament, God is speaking, and just occasionally we get a glimpse of the promise of a kingdom to come. Throughout this time, God spoke to multiple people. And like I say, every now and again, we get a glimpse of this kingdom to come, God's kingdom. I'm just going to give you a couple of quick examples. Around about 800 BC, God spoke to a prophet called Isaiah. And he gave a message to this man. And this is part of it. It's in Isaiah chapter 9. To us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Do you see this? It's quite wordy. But this is what it's saying. You know, God says a child will be born. The government will sit on his shoulders. His kingdom will increase and there will be no end to it. That's the promise of a kingdom to come. Here's another one for you. Around about 600 BC, the Bible tells a story of a man called Daniel. And as part of that story, Daniel has been given this gift from God, and he can interpret dreams. And if you read Daniel chapter 2, Daniel interprets the dreams of a man called King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, here's the thing. Daniel is a man who knows God. He worships God. God has given him this gift. But as part of Daniel interpreting this dream, it says this. Daniel 2:44, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end. But it itself will endure forever. Now, I've just picked a couple of examples here, but from the time of creation right into the ensuing millennia, God was speaking, and all of this is recorded in the Old Testament. Throughout all that time, God is speaking, and now and again, we just get a glimpse of what is going to be coming our way, this kingdom of God. And God speaks, and God speaks, and God speaks, right up until around about 400 BC, and then for 400 years, we get nothing but complete silence from God. And then Jesus comes. And when Jesus came, Jesus changed everything. All of a sudden, Jesus turns up on the scene and he's teaching and he's preaching. And what he's talking about all the time is the kingdom of God. Before Jesus, the kingdom of God was mostly hinted at or implied throughout the Old Testament. But when Jesus comes, the kingdom of God all of a sudden is right in our faces. In the Gospels alone, there are 126 direct references to the kingdom of God. Jesus talks about the kingdom of God all the time. He says things like, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. When the little children came to Jesus, the disciples are trying to bat them away. And Jesus said, let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Here's some more. Jesus said, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. He says, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Do you see this? There's this thread that goes all the way through what Jesus is talking about. Jesus brought the kingdom of God right into the forefront. I think he says it best personally in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. Jesus said, the time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. When Jesus came, he just kept talking on and on about the kingdom of God. Why? You've got to ask, why was Jesus talking about it all the time? Well, if you look at what Jesus was talking about across the entirety of the Gospels, here's what he's basically saying. He's saying, hey guys, this is it. That kingdom of God that has been spoken of over the millennia, that's happening right now. That prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9, that child that was to be born, that child whose kingdom will never end, that's me. That kingdom that Daniel spoke of, Jesus is saying, I am going to fulfill that. Jesus is very explicit in his claims. Jesus is the one who has brought about the kingdom of God. And if you're struggling to make sense of that, let me explain further. Because as we looked at earlier, we live in a fallen world. We talked briefly earlier about this kingdom of darkness. We live in a world that is riddled with sin, and we see a lot of evil, and we see rebellion. And it doesn't take a rocket scientist to work that one out. We see it everywhere, right from the big things that are going on in our society or in the world, right down to the little things that happen in our lives. Have you ever noticed that we live in a country that is filled with war memorials? Have you ever taken time to read any of them? Quite often you go up to a war memorial and you read it. It says something like this. There's usually a phrase, and quite often it's inscribed with something like this. Let us ensure this never happens again. Have you ever read that or heard it? And yet, how are we doing as mankind? Not great. We're still very good at waging war. It's currently estimated that 118,000 people died in conflicts around the globe last year alone. And we can look at that and we can say, well, that's going on over there. That's in Syria and places like that. But we see these effects of sin everywhere. Even here in Sleepy Sussex or nearby, we can see it going on all over the place. And sometimes it's heartbreaking. This happened just last week. A newborn baby girl was found dead in a street in Portsmouth. Nobody knows where she came from. No one knows what's happened to her. No one knows where the mother is. All they know is she wasn't born in hospital. Poor little thing. Poor mum. What's going on there? Something's not right. Something's gone wrong. What kind of a world do we live in? And this sin extends right into the hearts of every person. The Bible says that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This is not something that happens just once. This is something that every single person, every single one of us just does time and time again. Because as mankind, we have chosen sin. I've got my things I'm ashamed of. We all have. We've all done things that deep down we know are wrong. We've all sinned. We've all screwed up. We're all walking around in this kingdom of darkness. And that's the outlook. I mean, it's bleak, isn't it? But do you know what? God has a plan. And as we already know, that plan was for a kingdom to come. You see, what we needed was someone to save us. We needed someone to come and save us from our sin. And that's what Jesus came to do. Jesus was the Son of God himself. He came to us in human form. He came to earth preaching and teaching, and he was saying, hey, do you know what? The kingdom of God is near. And he's talking about good triumphing over evil. He's talking about love. He's talking about forgiveness of sins. And all the time he did that, all the time he was with us, he did something completely unique. Jesus was the first person and the only person in history who has never sinned. He was outspoken. He challenged the religious and political leaders at that time, and they hated him. Eventually, he was framed on false charges, and Jesus was sentenced to death by crucifixion. And all that time, this was part of God's plan. This was all part of God's plan for his kingdom, because God sent Jesus to die for us, for all of mankind. God sent Jesus, a man who had never sinned, to be a sacrifice for our sin. So as Jesus hung there on that cross, the sins of the whole world were placed on him. Jesus chose to take your sin and my sin, the sins of the whole world, onto his shoulders. Jesus died to set the human race free. But God's plan didn't even end there, because 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead. Death couldn't hold him. Couldn't hold on to Jesus. He ascended back into heaven, having beaten death and having triumphed over darkness and sin. And not only all of that, but because of what Jesus did on the cross, he brought to us the kingdom of God. Because as Jesus died on that cross, the power of the devil was beaten once and for all. The power of sin was beaten once and for all. Because as Jesus died on that cross, he established a kingdom that will rule and reign forever. Yes, the kingdom of darkness still exists. We see it in the world that we live in. But when we put our faith in Jesus, everything changes. Colossians 1:13 says that God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. When I started talking to you, I asked you what you think a kingdom is, and people were saying it's a place. Quite often they think it's a place. They think a kingdom has borders and boundaries, but actually, technically, that's wrong. The very definition of a kingdom is where a king has his domain. Think about the term kingdom, king's domain. The very definition of a kingdom is where a king reigns, where a king has absolute power and authority. And when Jesus died on that cross and was raised to life again, he brought about the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is not governed by borders or boundaries. The kingdom of God is not a destination. You can't get there with a passport and an aeroplane. The kingdom of God is brought about by faith and not by sight. The kingdom of God is real and everlasting. It is not a place. It is not a people group. The kingdom of God is the sovereign rule, reign, purpose, action, and power of the risen Jesus. So you may ask, well, where does this kingdom reign? Well, I'll tell you, the kingdom of God reigns in the souls, hearts, and minds of anyone who puts their faith in Jesus. That's what it means to be part of the kingdom of God. So if you're sitting here this morning and you have put your faith in Jesus, then it's really, really simple. The kingdom of God is reigning in your life. The kingdom of darkness has nothing on you. And so for Christians, this is totally transformational. This is great news because we don't stay as fallen mankind. When we put our faith in Jesus, we regain everything we had before we all fell into sin. We're completely free. We're restored to a relationship with God. When we pray, God hears us and God speaks to us. Our sins are forgiven. We're given eternal life. There is a heaven. We get to be part of it. We get filled with the Holy Spirit. We get to know God's love and God's purposes in our lives. We become children of God, his most precious possessions. And we get caught up with the purposes of God. And we know that no matter what is happening, he will never leave us or forsake us. And that's just what happens to people who enter the kingdom of God. But it goes further. Romans 14 says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. We become a people who are right with God. We have peace. We have joy. Filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to be part of God's kingdom right here and right now. That is what is happening right now. But the story doesn't even end there. Because the kingdom of God has come, but it's only in part. The kingdom of God reigns now. Yeah, it's reigning in heaven. It is reigning in the hearts and lives of every believer. But the Bible tells us there will also come a day when Jesus returns to earth and the kingdom of darkness will be utterly destroyed forever. There is a day yet to come when Jesus will come again. Just when we had communion, Thomas talked about that very briefly. And as he comes, he won't come as a mere man, but he comes as a conquering savior. When Jesus first came to this world, he came in meekness. He came in love, ready to sacrifice himself for us. And right at the end of the Bible, the book of Revelation talks about how Jesus will return. We started right at the beginning. We're going all the way through right to the end. Right at the end of the Bible, the book of Revelation vividly describes Jesus' return. It says this in Revelation 19. I saw heaven standing open, and then before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice, he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding out on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the right winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the returning Jesus. That's the King of Kings. That's the ruler of the kingdom of God. And when he returns, he will do away with darkness forever. An absolute, total, and ultimate victory. And so for us as believers, we need to get our heads around this. We need to understand, do you know what? The kingdom of darkness is already beaten. The devil is going down and he knows it. So what we've got right here on earth right now, it's merely skirmishes. But there will be a day when Jesus returns, and with him will come a new heaven and a new earth. Revelation 21 says, then I saw a new earth, a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And then it says this: he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. The old order of things will pass away. There'll be no more death, no more suffering, no more wars, no more dead babies, no more sin. The world will be renewed and the kingdom of God completed. And we will be with God himself. He will wipe away every tear. And once again, the world will be restored to perfection, a completed kingdom. So we start at the beginning of the Bible and we go to the end. And that's the story. So, what does that mean for us today? What does that mean when we come to the Lord's Prayer? Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this: your kingdom come. We're praying for God's kingdom to come. But as we've just seen throughout this story of history, we're actually praying for different things. We're praying on different levels. And may I suggest to you today that when we pray, your kingdom come, in essence, we're kind of praying for three things. Firstly, we're praying for ourselves. Because when we pray, your kingdom come, we're asking for God's kingdom to be evident more and more in our own lives. Because the reality is the kingdom of darkness is still prevalent. It's still around us. We may be citizens of heaven and kingdom, members of the kingdom of God, but at the moment, we still live here. And this world still rubs off on us. It still has an effect on us. We're still tempted to sin. We've all got our worries. We've all got our problems. Sometimes we lack faith. But at the same time, we can know the truth of who we are in Jesus. We need to know the truth of who we are in the kingdom of God, that we're set free. The Bible says if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So for us, living our lives day by day, we need to know this kingdom for ourselves. I mentioned it earlier, Romans chapter 14. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy filled with the Holy Spirit. So on one level, when we pray, your kingdom come, that is what we're praying for. But we're also praying for something else. We're praying for something that is much bigger than ourselves. When we pray, your kingdom come, we're praying for others as well. It's not just for us. Jesus didn't just come to die for you and me. Jesus came to die for the entirety of the world, for the whole of mankind. When we say, your kingdom come, we're praying for our friends. We're praying for our neighbors, our towns, our cities, and our nations. We're praying the nations would be saved, that everyone on earth will be saved from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of God. And here's the astonishing thing about that. God can use whatever he wants for his purposes. So what does he use to bring about and expand his kingdom on earth? What vehicle does he use to do that? He uses us. He uses his people. He uses the church. The good news of what Jesus has done has a name. It's called the gospel. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus said, All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. He's talking about the kingdom. I've got the keys to the kingdom. And then he says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus is telling his disciples, he's telling his church, go and tell the world, tell them what I've done, tell them the kingdom of God is here and it's freely available to anyone who believes. Tell them the good news. Be like me. Show love, show compassion. Show who I am to this dark world. And for us, this can sound all quite overwhelming. It's quite a tall order, isn't it? But when we become a Christian, God starts a process in us that makes us more and more like Jesus every day. And so we find that as God's people, we go through a process which fundamentally changes us. We become a people who care. We become a people who love. We become a people of compassion, and we become a people with a purpose and a message. We bring the gospel to this world, not because we feel that we have to, but because we want to. Because we have a great Savior, Jesus, who first loved us, and so we can go out and show the world that same love. And so we come to this point when we can honestly look at the rest of the world and we can pray, your kingdom come. And then really quickly, thirdly, when we pray your kingdom come, we're looking forward to Jesus' return. We're praying for Jesus to come back a second time. We're looking forward in anticipation of a time where Jesus will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. And the whole kingdom will be complete again. So Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this. That's what we're praying for when we say, your kingdom come. So let's pray that together now. Feel free to stay seated. We're just going to, let's pray this together. This is the Lord's Prayer. Can I invite you to pray with me? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen. So we're going to finish in a moment, but just before we do that, can I just ask the worship guys to come back up? Thanks very much. But as we do that, here's a question for you. When we just prayed the Lord's Prayer and we said, "Your kingdom come," what does that mean in your heart? What is at the forefront of your mind? Because when we say, "Your kingdom come," there's going to be a different emphasis for every person that prays that. And as I was preparing this talk, I felt God prompt me to pray for two sets of people. And you know, I don't know where you're at this morning. For some people, maybe this whole idea of the kingdom of God is completely new to you. If that's you, then this morning you can put your faith in Jesus and pray for his kingdom to come into your life. So if that's you this morning, I'm just going to pray. I'm just going to invite you to pray with me. Lord Jesus, I thank you for what you did on that cross. And I'm sorry for the sins I've committed. I give my life to you now. I put my faith in you now. And I thank you that I can now come into your kingdom. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you fill me now, and I will follow you all the days of my life. Amen. And if that's you this morning, you've just prayed that prayer, well, welcome to the kingdom of God. And if that is you this morning, you have just prayed that, can I just encourage you, come and grab me at the end of the meeting this morning. Apart from anything else, I'd just like to say hello. That's all, really. But for some of us, when we pray, "Your kingdom come," what we're really praying for is a breakthrough in our own lives. As we just talked about, the kingdom of darkness is all around us. And as a result, we can struggle with things of this world. You're not alone. That's not uncommon. It happens to all of us. It happens to me. But you know what? The Bible says you don't have to fear. You don't have to stay that way, because God is with you. Maybe you're struggling with anxiety. Maybe you're unwell. Maybe you're struggling with sin or addiction. But as Barbara brought earlier during the worship, as it says in Exodus, God says, "I will fight for you. You just have to be still." God says, "I will fight for you." The Bible says, "For the whom the Son sets free will be free indeed." And in a moment, we're going to give you the opportunity to receive prayer. And we're going to pray for you to be released. And we're going to be praying for the Holy Spirit to fill you. But first, let's worship. Guys, can I invite you to stand with me? Let's worship God, and then we're going to pray.